All right, our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. And what the apostle, by the Spirit, is doing is he's expounding to us the grace of our God, which is freely given to his children through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the people of God are learning is that Christ really is all our salvation. And what he reveals to us is just how exceedingly kind and gracious our God is in his salvation. And so this text here, the Lord is revealing to us the riches of his grace toward us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. These are our rich blessings out of the riches of our God in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And so what Paul is led to bring out here, for example, is the kindness of God. As we grow in our Lord, as we read his word, as we hear his gospel preached, as the Spirit takes us through various trials and through just the things that reveal to us how dependent we are upon God, how he shows us our weakness, how he bears long with us. We see through that just how kind our God really is toward us. When you think about the enmity that we are against him by nature and how he bore long with us. You know, it's like having, this is a bad, not quite the example that gets it, but it's like having a neighbor who just despises you and you do nothing but show them kindness. When they're away, you take care of their property for them. You see their hoses running and you shut it off for them. You see someone breaking into their house and you call the police. And all the while, they're despising you and calling you horrible names and they just hate you. And yet, you show them kindness. Well, in the same way, our Heavenly Father, he makes the rain to fall upon the good and the evil. He makes the sun to rise upon the good and the evil, and we come to know just how kind and gracious our God is to us. Then he speaks of the gift of faith. He speaks of faith whereby we receive and enjoy this knowledge of what our God has done for us in Christ. Right? Faith is that conduit, that hose, if you will, that communicates to us what our God has done for us in Christ, so that we know these things and gain a greater understanding of that. Then we see how that our salvation is not conditioned on the works of this flesh. All right, this is what he's revealing to us here in our text, that it's not based on our works of this corrupt flesh, but rather we see that he's delivered us from this body of sin. He's destroyed this body of sin wherein we were held in bondage. But now we are free to serve our God in spirit and in truth. And then we see that by his Holy Spirit, not through the corruption and the weakness of this flesh, but by the Holy Spirit, our Savior bears fruits of righteousness, which glorify our God and declares to the world just what great salvation our God has worked in us. And so all these gifts are the result of the exceeding riches of our God to us toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've titled this Exceeding Riches of Grace. Exceeding Riches of Grace. All right, so let's first begin with kindness. Kindness. Under the arms of grace, we discover the immense kindness of our God toward us. Look at verse 7, Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So what our God did for us, it reveals incredible grace. It reveals just how kind our God is to us. When we see what he has done for us, even though we are what we are in nature, how weak we are, how indecisive we are, how cruel we are, how undisciplined we are, how easily we're turned from our God, how quick we could have one thought where we think we're going to do something for the Lord or in the name of the Lord. Or, you know, I've had so many times in my life where I couldn't wait to get home to open the Bible and to read it and to seek the Lord, only to be taken up in the flesh as soon as I got there, and everything that I had planned to do was just forgotten. And I say that to my shame. You know, I see how fickle and weak I am in this flesh, how willing the Spirit is, but how weak this flesh really is. And so our Lord, he shows us in grace. He's unfolding to us just how dead this flesh really is, and how willfully ignorant we are, and how willfully ignorant we were before his Spirit of grace came upon us and overtook us and delivered us from darkness and that bondage. All right? And so as we grow in the Lord, one of the things he shows us is just how spiritually dead this flesh is, how far we were from God. We didn't inch our way to God. We didn't do things that brought us near to him and evoked some favor from God for us. It wasn't us that did it. But as far away as we were, it was the grace and kindness of God that reached unto us, that came to us and brought us near to him. Look back in verse 5, Ephesians 2:5. He says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And that being made alive means that our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died in our stead. He had to put away our sin in which we were held and separated from God. Christ had to give his life. He worked righteousness for us. He bore our sin. He went to the cross, and as a sacrifice, the sacrifice for us, he gave his life. He shed his blood. He became what we were before the Father, that he might be a perfect and fit sacrifice unto God to put away our sin perfectly, to remove the stain of sin, so that when our God looks upon us, he looks upon us delighted, pleased, satisfied with what he sees. That's what your Savior has worked for you. Look back at Ephesians 1, 20. These read very nicely with Ephesians 1, 20 to verse 5 to verse 6 in chapter 2. So verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. Right? Then verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So that we see the salvation accomplished for us in Christ. Now Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right? So that not only is Christ, our mediator, the God-man mediator, seated upon the right hand of the throne of God. Not only is he exalted to that most honorable position, but we as the bride of our Lord, as his bride, we too are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that we now dwell together with him, and we shall dwell together with him forever, for all eternity, in that bliss and peace, with the greatest, clearest understanding of how gracious and kind our God is toward us. Verse 7 says again, Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, some have thought, is he speaking of the gospel age? Is he speaking of the time of the church now? Or is he speaking of eternity, when all of this shall be done away, and we shall dwell in new heavens and a new earth in the presence of our God? The answer is yes, both. Both are true. In the ages to come, that he should do these things for us. Right? And so he's revealing to us, even now, by the power of God, which raised Christ up from the dead, he's making this known, just how kind he is to us, how undeserving we are in the flesh, and yet your God loves you and has been kind to you, right? Has put away your sin and revealed himself to you. So we see what kindness our God shows in grace to sinners who are by nature enmity against him, right? Those who rebelled against him in the garden, those who had their fist held high in his face, just with clenched teeth and gnashing at him and angry and despising him. Yet your God has been gracious and kind to you that now believe, right? Rather than destroy you and squash you and do the worst of the worst things to you, he's been kind to you, though we didn't deserve any of it. All right, next we see, in keeping with our Lord's grace and kindness, he's blessed you with a knowledge of these things. He does not leave his children in darkness to what he's done. Right? We all have a measure of faith which he's given to us, but all of us have, to some degree, a knowledge of what our God and Savior has done for us. And he does this through the gift of faith. The gift of faith. Look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so salvation is a thing which the saints receive. We receive this gift, right? We're given this gift. We receive it. Our God gives each one of his children faith whereby we look to the Savior, whereby we learn and understand and have a knowledge of what our God has done for us through his Son, so that we receive comfort through this gospel. We receive hope through this gospel. We are grown in love for our God and his people through the faith which he's given to us. And so we by this faith, we receive those things which God has done for us, freely done for us in his Son. And with an understanding now that it's by grace, we see and learn more and more, it really is apart from my works and from my contribution and apart from me having done something to earn my God's favor. He's done this work for me. And so, because it's a gift, it affirms to us more and more that it's not of this flesh. Faith is not a product of the flesh. Faith is not what man in his flesh contributes to his salvation. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not of the flesh of man. Faith is not something that's common to all men. There is a faith that's common to all men. It's a belief. It's a system of belief which is common to our human nature. Right? It's spoken of in movies, and people encourage people with it. You just got to believe. Just keep on believing. Believe what? What are they talking about? It's not the faith that's spoken of in the scriptures, which is the gift of God. And faith is not the product of man, where now he's faced with a proposition to make a good decision for Christ or you'll go to hell. Right? It's not about our decision that is the determining factor whether we go to hell or not. Faith is the revelation that God has delivered us from death. Faith is what this God the Father gives to his children, whereby we know and understand what our God has done for us. And so this faith that we have in Christ, it's owing to the gift of God. We have faith because God gives faith to his children. Right? You that believe and look to Christ have only God to thank for it, because it's the gift of God. Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians 3:2, he said, "For all men have not faith." All men don't have this faith, which is the gift of God. God gives it to you, his chosen saints, his children, whom he foreknew, whom he created in eternity. Right? When he chose you, he set you apart. Our being born was determined back then when God foreknew you, when he loved you and chose you in his son Jesus Christ. All right, so faith is not of man's flesh. And when the apostle says concerning our faith, I just want to show you this, where he says at the end of verse 8, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's another way of saying, look at verse 19 in chapter 1. Look at Ephesians 1:19. He says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power," right, speaking of his grace toward us, "who believe," right, "who believe through faith, and that faith is according to the working of his mighty power." Or another way to say, it's the gift of God. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you could interchange both of those two phrases there, right? You could say, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's according to the working of his mighty power," right? Or it's the gift of God, right? It's just another way of saying that. So what we see is all this salvation, every facet of it is according to the mighty power of our God. It's according to the gift of our God, all right? And so all the features of salvation, right? And you could, you know, have you ever bought something that you were just so enthralled with that you just loved every facet of it? You know, the color of it, the accents and the highlights of it, the sounds that it makes, or what it accomplishes, what it does. You know, we refer to that as bells and whistles, right? As bells and whistles, and we're delighted with those things. And as we discover more, oh, more, look at what this thing does here. Oh, and it does that too, and then it does this over here. And you're amazed by it. Well, in a crude sense, that's our salvation. We keep learning and discovering everything that our God has done for us in kindness and in grace. And it's revealed to us through the faith which he's given to us. And we see more and more, Lord, I thought you did a lot before. Now I see how much more you've done for me, a sinner, worthless sinner, not deserving of this kindness and grace. All right? Now turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, and look at verses 13 and 14, where Paul here says that we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, meaning that his Spirit separates you apart from the inhabitants of this world and separates you unto himself, and belief of the truth, meaning that he's going to reveal the truth to you through faith, whereby you shall lay hold of it, receiving it, believing it, holding on to it through that faith. All right? And so then he says, whereunto, verse 14, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to cause you, he's going to give it to you to look to Christ. and to hope in Him. Right? If you're still looking in yourself for confidences and for hopes, you're going to have a tough time seeing it. There's very few times in which we see the revelation of God powerfully working through us so that we have any confidence or assurance. But our God in grace has been so merciful and kind to us, and the very fact that you look to Christ, that you continue to hope in Him and walk in faith looking to Him, that's the revelation that God has separated you unto Himself, and that He is keeping you and holding you, right? He's the one who's working the salvation in you, all right? Now, because our salvation is a work of grace, there's a deliverance from the bondage of the law, from looking back to the law to try and sanctify ourselves, to make this salvation more effectual for us, and to find assurances in the things which we do, all right? He delivers His people from that bondage. He says in Ephesians 2:9 that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? You could even say it's not of works, lest every man should perish. Because if it was according to our works, according to the law, we would all perish. Because we don't keep the law perfectly. And we're very blind to the things that we don't do perfectly. We're usually very blind to that. So the death of Christ delivers His people from the bondage of the law, whereby we are held in fear, and in fear of retribution, in fear of punishment, in fear of hell. Our Savior delivers us from that fear to know and to rest in Him, believing that He has put away our sin and made us acceptable unto our God. The law wasn't given because we can keep it perfectly. You've probably heard that before. I've heard it before on the radio and things like that, when I used to listen to Christian radio and such. And I would hear that men say that God wouldn't have given the law unless you could keep it. So therefore, because He gave it, you must be able to keep it in your flesh. Now get at it. Get working. But that's not why the law was given. In fact, the Lord tells us exactly why the law was given over in Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. Paul writes, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so, by the law, when you look into the law and you're diligent to try and keep it, the mouth, if you see it rightly, if you hear the law rightly, the mouth is stopped, and by the Spirit, the ear of faith is open to hear what the Lord is saying. Right? When the Lord delivers us from that bondage, our mouth closes, so we stop boasting and declaring what we've done to others, right? What we've accomplished for the Lord. And the ear of faith is open, whereby we hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so our God, our Savior, He's pointing us to Christ. He keeps raising Him up and lifting up Christ so that we see our deliverance, the one whom God has provided for His people, that we should be delivered, escape the wrath of God which is coming upon the inhabitants of this world. And that's what Romans 3:25 says, whom God hath set forth a propitiation, right? The deliverance from your punishment that you and I have earned and deserve because of our sins, because how we've rebelled against God. And our hardness against Him, God sent His Son to be a propitiation, to take the place of His people, to set them free, to deliver them from that punishment which comes upon the inhabitants of this world. All right, so He set them forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. There's our confidence. The blood of Christ has been shed to pay the price of my sins, to put away my sin, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right, so that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right, Christ paid the price that we owed to God. He paid perfect righteousness. He paid the debt of sin that we owed. He paid the debt of righteousness that we owed to God, to the Father. And he bore the punishment of our sin in his own body. All right, now, because of his mighty grace, though we are not saved by our works of righteousness, he tells us that we shall bear fruits of righteousness. Right? He will work righteousness in his people. He will turn them from sin. He will turn them from loving this world. Right? He will bear those fruits of righteousness. Now he says in verse 10, back in our text, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." Your God has left nothing to your flesh to accomplish. Nothing to your flesh to accomplish. And yet, what he does is he works that hope in us. He works love in us. He works that faith in us, whereby we look to him and trust him, believing him. And that taste for the world. We're delivered from that love of the world. We're delivered from those things which corrupt and defile. All right? We still struggle with sin. We still find ourselves weak and indifferent to the things of God. But in kindness and in tenderness, he comes to his people and he turns them from this world and from trusting this flesh and enjoying the things that this flesh lusts for, which is contrary to the things of our God. All right? And so he gives us the Holy Spirit, whereby we're sealed with that promise of our God, to that he shall work in us mightily and keep us and cause us to walk toward him. All right? In Philippians, turn to Philippians 1. Go there, Philippians 1, 9. These are the things which your Savior is working in you. You that believe, this is what he's working in you and revealing in you by his Spirit. All right, Philippians 1:9, Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." All right, your God shall increase your knowledge of what he's accomplished. And that word judgment is he shall give you the sense of what he's accomplished. Just what danger we are in by nature, right? According to this flesh, we have a great sense of what he's delivered us from and how great his salvation is toward us who are his people, right? How much the wrath that we deserved, he's put it away in his Son, all right? "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ," all right? So that he shows us our hypocrisies. He shows us where we err to a great degree, and he turns us from it. He gives us a desire that he should be revealed in us more and more, so that we are sincere, that we're not using the righteousness of Christ as a cloak of unrighteousness to fulfill the lusts of this flesh, but that we would look to our Savior and we cry out to him, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Deliver me from these things that this flesh would do." Right, that we would not lash out at our enemies, that we would not repay their cruelty with cruelty again, but that we might be kind and merciful to even our enemies. All right, and so the Lord leads us and he keeps us walking, looking to Christ. Verse 11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." And so the only fruit that your God requires is that fruit which your husband bears in you, right? Our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the things which glorify our God. The patience he works in you, the hope he works in you, they're all the fruits of your Savior. All right, and that's what it means when he says that we are his workmanship. We are created of him. Everything we bear is the fruit and the product of our Savior. All right, now, fearful man, the one who's still trusting in the flesh, he's striving to sanctify himself unto the Lord. He's still looking to add his works to please the Father, because Christ is not enough for him. But let's just close with Romans 2, 28 and 29. When we sanctify ourselves, when we seek to work a righteousness for ourselves, that's equivalent to cutting the flesh. That's equivalent to circumcision, right? And trying to cut things out and to add other things to make ourselves more righteous to the Father, more acceptable to him. But in Romans 2, 28 and 29, Paul says he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so faith trusts the salvation God has provided. Faith trusts that Christ is sufficient, that he's provided everything we need. All right? So faith rests in him, and that's all out of the riches of your God in grace toward you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, these are the exceeding riches of his grace. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts.